Praise God. All right, you got your Bibles? Amen. With my Bible. I'm telling you, this story and this message tonight, the Lord, is there no coffee out there? There isn't? Did mom tell you something? Oh, she is. Oh. You hear everything.
Oh, well, I just chose not to hear that.
Yeah, I would love a cookie. I love a cookie. Oh, man. Oh. In our series, going through some of those historical books in the Old Testament, I had said 2 weeks ago before we had our night of worship, I was going to pick up on a point and carry on. I can't. There's something else that I've got to share before that the Lord pressed upon me earlier this morning, and I just felt I need to share this tonight out of Kings. Thank you. Those are good ones. These are the Lord's cookies. I'm going to put that in the ministry. And so let's turn to 2 Kings. We had talked, how many were here the last time we were talking? And do you remember we had just finished the story of what? Elijah and prophets of Baal, right? And we were talking about a bunch of different things. Well, we're going to put that part on pause, and we're going to skip ahead to the next generation of prophetic ministers, and that's Elisha. And we touched a little bit on Elisha, didn't we? But we didn't go deep into it. And the reason that I feel this is important is the reason I feel this message is important is because I felt real heavy on my heart. I felt like the Lord wanted to address how do we listen to the Spirit of God so that we can have hope and deal with the things that would want to steal our sense of hope. You know, if we're going to make room for the prophetic, we have to make room for that idea of believing in what the prophecy says so that we have a real substantial hope. And really what this is attacking, it's attacking head on. It's an epidemic of depression in our culture. Epidemic. People feel bad. I don't even know why they feel bad. There are many days where if it was not for the grace of God, I think I would just throw the towel in and walk away from ministry, walk away from everything that is good, because it just, there are certain days it just doesn't feel worth it. And there are other days where you feel like, man, it couldn't be better than anything, you know? It just is amazing. And there are some days where you feel like you have so much energy to do the things before you. But then there are other days where it just feels like the song, "The Thrill Is Gone." Do you know, isn't there a song like that? "The Thrill Is Gone." Thank you. Somebody had to know it. And it was like, and also, I'm sorry that you know it too. So it's like, but it's like, it's amazing that there are both of those days. But you know, because of the voice of God in our lives, if we make room for the voice of the Lord in our lives, we have a defense against those things. You do not have to struggle with depression or hard thoughts or any of those. You really don't have to struggle with those because there's genuine hope. Now, that's something I think our world needs. But let's turn to a situation that is, it's the culmination of a lot of consequences of sinful junk in the life of Israel. And here we are in 2 Kings. This is an ugly time in the divided kingdom. An ugly time in the divided kingdom. The Arameans are doing all kinds of things and they're sieging, and Samaria in Israel is really suffering. So in chapter 6, we're going to pick up this story in chapter 6, verse 24. It says, "Now it came about after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, gathered all his army, and he went up and he besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria. And behold, they besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver. Wow. Wow. And a fourth of a quart of dung poop. That's what, I don't know how it says it in your Bible. It might say a cab of dove's dung for 5 shekels of silver. Have you ever seen Bear Grylls eat feces? Anybody ever see that to survive on the field? Bear Grylls, he's the survivalist guy that you might see on TV. I'm always amazed at what this guy can eat just to survive. And he was literally taking elephant poo and squeezing the juice out of it to survive. And I'm going, no, I would not do that. It's horrible. I would just die. I would assume to die. Well, things were as bad as Bear Grylls could have ever imagined. They're selling bird poo for 5 shekels of silver, and people are eating it. Verse 26. Life is bad, right? That's bad. That's bad. America is not in that situation. And as the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried out to him, saying, "Help, my lord, O king." Verse 27, and he said, "Well, if the Lord doesn't help you, from where shall I help you? From the threshing floor or from the winepress?" Do you hear what he's saying in all of that? He's like, "I can't help you. I got no food." And verse 28, and the king said to her, "Well, what is the matter with you? What's your problem?" And she answered, "This woman over here said to me, 'Give me your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son then tomorrow.'" You know, this isn't made up stories. This is literally how bad it got. They resorted to cannibalism, things that they never believed they would have got to. Verse 29, "So we boiled my son and we ate him. And I said to her on the next day, 'Now give us your son so that we may eat him.'" But she's hidden her son. Like, that's the big problem. That's the big problem. Man. Verse 30, "And it came about when the king heard the words of this woman that he tore his clothes." He tore his clothes. Wow. "Now he was passing by on the wall, and the people looked and beheld, and he had sackcloth beneath on his body." Verse 31, he said, "May God do so to me even more also if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, remains on him today." Oh, look at that. Isn't that amazing? What's your Bible? What does your Bible say in verse 31? Does it say anything different? Nope. Pretty much the same. What's happening here? If you don't remember, Israel, the northern kingdom, they got those, you know, Judah was the big daddy, and Israel was started with Jeroboam, and Jeroboam was one of the guys in the court of Solomon, the last king under a unified, you know, kingdom, and then it split, and Jeroboam began this whole other kingdom, and that was prophesied. God said, "I'm going to give you these tribes, and I want you to serve me." And he really didn't. And so it started this weird issue where people in the north, they just didn't worship the Lord and they didn't serve the Lord. And Jeroboam did some bad, bad things. And then along comes Ahab and his crazy wife Jezebel and all the things that happened with Elijah and the prophets of Baal and all that stuff. You know, the 400 dudes and the 450 dudes and the altars and the killing. And we touched on that last week. But now you get to this king of Israel and things are so yucky and the voice of the Lord comes in often and the voice of the Lord is constantly calling him back, calling Israel back to God and telling him, just like Elijah did, "Remember who you are. You're Israel. Come back to your roots and worship me. Serve me only." Do you remember that? Reformers, we talked on that a couple Wednesdays ago. And if you're a reformer, you're doing some things. You're calling people back to certain things. So the problem, though, with reformers and especially the prophets, when the voice of the Lord was coming at them, all they began to feel was, every time God speaks, he's mad at me. Every time God speaks, he's telling me I'm not doing something right. Every time God speaks, he's just, boy, he's always condemning and judging me. Does that sound like people today sometimes? "I don't want to go to church." Why? "Well, I just feel bad when I go. Why you feel bad when you go, oh, no. I know. Hey, when I'm not living right, I don't like the light. And when I get anywhere near the light, I just see more of why I'm not living right. And so then I go, it's just easier to stay where I'm at and not go into the light. Well, that's what the king of Israel was basically pointing out. He was recalling to mind how Elisha had prophesied things, and he's sitting here, oh man, things are so ugly. My people are eating each other's kids. I'm going to take the head of that prophet. He's basically shaking his fist towards heaven. He says, I'm so mad at God right now. I'm just in total despair. Nothing's turning out what he wants it to be. It's pretty amazing how we get to this place. Now hold your finger there, and I want to tie it into something else in Psalms 27. Because in Psalms 27, I was reading this. And it says in verse 13 of chapter 7. Under this little series of thoughts as he's crying out to the Lord and he's just basically saying, you know, teach me, Lord, lead me in a path, you know, don't deliver me over to my adversaries, you know, all these things, you know, he's saying there's so much need for you in my life. And then he gets to verse 13 and he said, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Verse 14 says, so wait for the Lord, be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I would have despaired. You know, why was the king of Israel in despair? And why do we get in places of despair? You know, we begin to forget that we're going to see the good. We begin to lose sight of the good. We begin to lose sight of what it is that God has maybe promised or maybe doing, or those unchangeable qualities of God that really do give us hope. And I have to believe in this point in time in history, Israel's king could see no light at the end of the tunnel. As dark and as ugly as he was, and all the things he allowed to happen in his kingdom and all that, the idolatry, all of the promiscuity and the bad junk and everything that went wrong and consequences of sin, he didn't see any light at the end of the tunnel. In fact, he was at the spot where he was just blaming God for all of his troubles. And I think that's an ugly place to be in. And I was sitting there praying this morning, and I was asking the Lord about these topics of people who get to the place of just throwing in the towel or just giving up. Just give up. And I really see the connection. People get to that place of almost despairing, tearing their clothes into the sackcloth and throwing the ash on their head and just pity parties and crying and stuff like that. And believe me, there's been many times where I've been like right there. And Petraea can tell you, whenever Ben gets to that place, it is not a happy thing. It's not happy in the home. It's not happy in the car. It's not happy at church. It's not happy anywhere when Ben is depressed and sad and can't see hope and can't see the goal or what God is doing. And then it comes back to what Elisha does bring about. And the word of the Lord tends to do this always. The word of the Lord doesn't just call the sinner back to God or call to a right standard of living or declare what the Lord wants to be declared. The voice of the Lord also reminds us of things that we would never think of in times of despair or darkness or great challenge in battle. And so in your life and in my life, you cannot do the Christian fighting without the voice of the Lord. It'd be like being a prize fighter, but without anybody in your corner. I love the Rocky movies. I really do love the Rocky movies. Maybe it's because when I was little, I got to see them first in the theaters, you know, and I grew up seeing them. And I still to this day remember having my uncle and my dad and a couple of my friends, and we saw Rocky, I want to say Rocky IV, whatever it was. And I remember sitting in the theater, and this is how cheesy it was, because we clapped. Everybody clapped. We were like, yeah!
And now when I watch it, I go, that's kind of corny, you know, and I'm so desensitized. We have better movies, you know. But I look at that, I loved those moments in the movies where here you got the old raspy, you know, whiskey voice guy in the corner of Rocky going, yeah, what do you see out there? He goes, I can't see anything. I got three people. He goes, hit the one in the middle, you know, and he's saying things like this to him. And he's, you know, smacking him around and sloshing water on him and squirting stuff. And then, you know, just doing all this stuff. And in just a matter of seconds, he's basically saying, get back out there in the ring and punch, punch, punch. And, you know, and by the end of it, I'm not even in the fight, but I feel like I want to fight, you know? And it's so encouraging and so exciting because someone's in your corner shouting what needs to be heard at that particular moment. That's what the Spirit of God does in our lives. You're in the middle of your Christian life, day in, day out. And some days it feels like you're just sitting back in the corner and you're like, "Woo! I don't even know how I got that one in the face, but boy, it hurt in my guts. I don't know, God, I don't know." And if you're all, I just sounded like Bill Clinton just then, I think. I did. And so, it was no intention. And and so I'm sitting there and you're just punch drunk. You don't know what to do. And if you don't have the Spirit of God having access to your life, let me ask you, friend, what's your motivation to get back up and go back into the ring and fight the good fight? How do you do that? I don't think I could do it. How do you find the strength? Is it in you? There are days where it is not going to be anywhere in you. And those are the days where you so desperately need that rhema word from God, that spoken word from God that quickens Scripture. It's alive and active, and it revives the soul. That is not just a devotional life. It's not just something that pops up on your phone to remind you to do whatever. It is an active relationship with someone in your corner, the Spirit of God, that tells you right at the right moment, remember this, have hope, look at this, swing, do that. And it just does whatever it needs to do at that moment so that you can get back up. And now you're not fighting in your own strength. You literally are fighting in the strength that the Holy Spirit gives. And the Christian life is set up so much so that you will not be able to do it unless you have that dynamic. If you don't have that active Spirit of God working in your life, all you'll get at best is your own effort and your own religion. You might have a great life, but you know what? It's not going to be an overcoming life because you can't do that in your own strength. You have to have it with Jesus. So what does it look like then when the Spirit of God came in and spoke to the King of Israel what hope would look like? This is so fun. I love this story. So I love this story. So here's what happens. The guy's so mad, I'm going to take Elisha's head. And so here's what the voice of the Lord starts to say. The voice of the Lord comes and he says in chapter 7, Elisha says, listen to the word of the Lord. Listen to the word of the Lord. Tomorrow, about this time, a measure of fine flour will be sold for a shekel. Not a donkey for 20. No, you know, not some bird poo for 5. This is what's going to happen. Tomorrow, about this time, a measure of fine flour will be sold for a shekel and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria, right where we're at. Verse 2, and the royal officer on whose hand the king was leaning answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, could this thing be? And he turns to me and said, behold, you will see it with your own eyes, but you're not going to eat of it. Wow. Behold, you're going to see this with your eyes, but you're not going to eat of it. What in the world? Oh, that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. What did the word of the Lord say to the king of Israel? Tomorrow, about this time. What did that king need to hear at that moment? in the midst of all of his junk, he needed to hear the words that the Spirit of God was speaking. Tomorrow. I believe this was the first time someone ever sang, tomorrow, tomorrow, I love you. Tomorrow, it's only a day away. I bet you everybody that heard the word of the Lord was clicking their heels going, there's nothing like tomorrow. I just can't wait for tomorrow. You know, I know I'm like mixing all the movie up. It just sounds so corny. I'm just like a blender and blenderizing it. But I'm looking at this and I really do hear the words of the Lord saying to a person desperate and needing hope. The word of the Lord is saying tomorrow about this time. Tomorrow. And some of us in our lives, you need to know that when the Lord speaks to you, he may come to you and say, tomorrow. And when God speaks to you a word like that, tomorrow. Tomorrow at about this time, right where you're standing, things are going to be so different. And when God speaks that, how you respond determines if you're going to eat it or if you're going to miss out on it and just see it. Because when I look at these scriptures, here's the challenge. You've got to hear the words of the Lord, but hearing it isn't just hearing it audibly. Hearing it in a biblical sense is taking it in and letting it absorb into your fibers. Letting God mix it into your fibers and so that it affects you. It's not just the fact, the faith, the factual point. It's the believing, it's the trusting in it and the reliance upon it that does something and changes you. It's the substance of things that are hoped for. It's that when you hear it, it changes everything. And so this guy, he heard those words, but it didn't change anything. He couldn't believe it. He said, even if heaven was opened up, how's that going to happen? Ha, ha, ha. People's eating babies. That ain't going to happen. But you know what? In those darkest times, you've got the God card. And when the Spirit of God speaks, you have to be the kind of person that says, okay, tomorrow then, that's what I'm holding on to. Because that is the hope. Now, here's what happens. In the story, at that time, somewhere else, God's working through some lepers. Isn't it amazing how God just works through people in other places? See, sometimes we don't know when the breakthrough comes in our lives because we're not God. We don't see everything. And even though you might be in a place where you're waiting for tomorrow, you're waiting for a breakthrough, and you don't see how it's going to happen, what you're not seeing is it's not always about you. Sometimes God's doing something in someone way over here, completely unrelated to you, so that they can do what they're supposed to do, and then tomorrow you're going to get your breakthrough over here. See, God's the kind of God that can work over here with this hand and over here with this hand. He knows everything, and he juggles it all. I can't juggle my schedule in one day. So he's God. He does that. So over here, he's got four lepers. And he's working on them, and they're in a point of desperation. And what do? Hey, we're starving here. We're starving everywhere. We're leprous. Our hands are rotten and falling off. My nose is rotten and falling off. What are we going to do? I don't know. Let's walk out to the guys that are causing all the problem, and what's the worst they can do? They'll just kill us. And it's like, hey, we're already half dead anyway. So that's what they think. And as they walk towards the enemy's camp, what does God do supernaturally? God supernaturally transforms the whole situation so that the enemy hears armies and panic and leave. They leave. They desert everything. They leave it all. And so then the lepers show up, and what do? They get to plunder the whole thing. And then they're like, hey, man, I feel bad just eating all this myself. Let's take it back and give it to everybody else. And so they take it back. When did they do it? Tomorrow, about this time. I look at that and I think, man, the words of the Lord are so powerful, but here's what I see out of Psalms 27 verses 13 and what the word of the Lord says to you and I. If you and I are going to have this sense of hope that we're going to see God's goodness in the land of the living, that means you have to have this undying hope that God will do something good, but in your life. And I thank God that this is written, because sometimes we get the impression in Christianity everything is some other time. Like all of the blessings are in heaven only. All of the blessings are sometimes way down over there. No. Some of them are tomorrow about this time. They really are, not someday in heaven. So then what do? You have to remind yourself of these things. What do you believe about the goodness of the Lord? This is a big question, because this will help you to avoid a lack of faith when the Spirit of God does speak tomorrow about this time. Because when you hear that in Scripture, tomorrow about this time, something's going to happen, here's what you need to be consumed with. What do I believe? That's what you're asking yourself. What do I really believe when God says something to me? Here's what I was writing. I was writing these things and I was just saying, oh man, this is what I believe. When the Lord speaks something, I believe first and foremost, I believe in God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness. 2 Timothy 2, what is it, 13, I think I wrote down. 2 Timothy 2:13. What do I believe about God's goodness? First, his faithfulness. What is his faithfulness? It's this mighty mountain. You know what his faithfulness is like? His faithfulness is like this. Mike, if you and I are unfaithful to God, we're just unpredictable. We're jerks. We turn our back on him. He can't count on us. Why? I don't know, because we're just peoples. You know, he will remain faithful. He will remain faithful. I don't know who's calling me, but they really are bugging me. I thought I silenced my phone in worship. And so I look at this and I think God's faithfulness is the first thing I'm reminded. And so in 2 Timothy, it says that even if I am unfaithful, I can't do it. You know, he still remains faithful. So when you hear the word of the Lord tomorrow about this time, what do you think about? Well, you know what? Now's not the time to count all my failures and to think about how unpredictable and worthless I am. I think I'm going to think on how faithful God is. Why didn't the king of Israel think about that? He didn't think about that because that wasn't his protocol. He was an ungodly king. But you and I, we have the opportunity to think like that. So I'm going to say, I'm going to think about the faithfulness of God. You know what? He's never turned his back on you. Never. He never turned his back on me. Here's the next thing I think about. This one I just love. Jeremiah 31, 3, Psalms 103:10. This is God's loving kindness. God's loving kindness. Jeremiah 31, 3 says that he leads us, draws us by his loving kindness. What does his loving kindness look like? It looks just like those fairy tales like Hansel and Gretel leaving little crumbs as they walk along the way. I feel like God's loving kindness is like that. He goes before us and he leaves these little crumbs of mercy so that we find them along the path every day, every morning. His mercies are new every morning. And throughout the day, I find these little experiences of his loving kindness where I'm just like, oh my goodness, why is he doing that? Why? What did he do? This is the way God always works. Psalms 103 says he never treats us as our sins deserve. Aren't you glad he is not fair? I am so glad he is not fair. We don't want a fair God. We want a merciful God. We don't want a God that overlooks judgment. We want a God that has fulfilled all the requirements of judgment with himself. That is so good, so that then he is free to show us mercy. So in God's economy, there is no 2 + 2 = 4. He basically says 2 + 2 = let's go on a vacation. He just stopped doing math altogether. He doesn't even do the math. He just says, I just want to love you. I just want to show you mercy. And there is no balance to the algebra. But God, I didn't do this. My Catholic mind says that I do this penance and this penance and then I'm okay. There's a scale here. There's a scale. There is no scale. There's just mercy. New every morning. And I look at that and I think that's God's economy. That's how he works. So when God says something to me as a Christian, I will think of his faithfulness and then I will think of his mercy. And I'm just like, well, I'm starting to feel really hopeful about tomorrow about this time. Why? Look at the faithfulness and look at that loving kindness. Have mercy. I think tomorrow about this time is going to be pretty good. But then as a believer, and the more time you spend looking back at your life with Christ, and you begin to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, here's another thing that I was thinking about. Psalms 23:1 says it, and there's a couple different translations in this, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. There's another version that just says, I will lack no good thing. I look at this and I think, I will think of his faithfulness, his loving kindness, and I will think of his provision. When God says, tomorrow I'm going to do this, I'm going to say, wow, you know what? God has always provided. He will always provide. He says, even in Scripture, they said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken and begging bread and things like that. And God says he's going to supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. He's going to supply everything I need for life and godliness. I look at this and I think he will clothe me. The Bible says he will clothe me like he did Solomon, like he does the flowers. He's going to feed me like he does the birds in the air. And he's going to do, I mean, there's so much that God's going to do in providing. And you know that provision is both for sinner and saint. Do you know that we get rain as a heathen and as a Christian? Heathens get to have, you know, corn just like Christians get to have corn. You know, I like to have sweet corn, but, you know, there's all kinds of things. And what's the blessing in this? The blessing is God provides. There are people in this world like Dawkins, denies the very existence of God and is trying to be the evangelist for atheism and things like that. And I just look at that and I think, you know what? He can't even see how God's provided for his ability to even write those dumb books. God's given him the talent, the brain, the gray matter in between his two ears that everybody applauds. He didn't come up with it. Neither did an amoeba that decided to. It was God did it, and he's denying God. And yet at the same time, it's God that's sustaining his very breath. The breath he's using to deny God. And I think, boy, God provides. He provides. And if you keep track records, you see very specific areas where God's provided. And I love that. But there's a couple more things that I know when I think of God's goodness. Here's what I see. I see that I will see the power of God. The power of God. The power of God. What in the world does that mean? There is nothing that can compare to the power of God. Earthly power has it's not even a drop in the bucket compared to God's power. You know, when the disciples saw Jesus calm the wind and the waves with just his voice, that was nothing. Jesus didn't even think about that. That was like child's play. I mean, for fun, he just walks around on water. There is absolutely nothing that's too difficult for him. He could create things. He can uncreate things. He could do whatever it is. And it's amazing. God is that powerful. And there's nothing too difficult for him. Nothing. But in our Christian life and experience, we forget that he is all powerful. And in part because we're so finite and we're so powerless. We look in the mirror and we have, especially in times of great despair, the point that we're having a problem with is we don't have the power to get through yet another day. And so in those moments, what do you think of? It's not in your power. It's in God's power. In your weakness, you remember his power. Now, remember his resurrection power. The same Holy Spirit that raised him from the dead as a believer is imparted to you as a baptized in the Spirit believer. You've got that Holy Spirit working in you. Tap into that baby. Tap into that baby and let the river flow. Pray in the Spirit. Intercede in the Spirit. Call on the Spirit. Work in harmony with the Spirit. Stir that Spirit up in you. Let the faith be stirred up by looking in the Scriptures and things. And you know, and on that note of stirring up the power in the Holy Spirit, you know, there was a point here that I just love this. Let me see if I can go there real quick. Do I want to go there? I kind of want to go there. Pause for station identification. That's what we're doing right now. I'm going to find something that I was thinking I wanted to share. Where is it going to be? Look at that. Okay. No.
Oh, here we go. Here we go. All right. And I wanted to point this out. So we're talking about the power of God when we think about the power of God. Prior to this story, there was Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat teamed up with the king of Israel, and they were going to go and they were going to fight against a group of the enemies of God's people. But here's Jehoshaphat. He's a godly guy. He's teaming up in partnership with an ungodly guy. Now they need to stir up the word of the Lord before they go up into battle. How do you stir up that awareness of God's power? He did it like this. He said, so they call the prophet, they call Elisha, and Elisha literally looks at the ungodly king. And he goes, dude, I wouldn't be here if it was just for you. He basically says, you are not worth my time. You don't even love God. And then he turns and he says, only because Jehoshaphat's here am I even here talking to you. And so then he turns to these guys and he goes, bring me a minstrel. Bring me somebody with an instrument. This is in chapter 3 of 2 Kings, verse 15. Bring me a minstrel. And when it came about that the minstrel played, that the hand of the Lord came upon him. See, here's the funny thing is, Jesus recognized there were times where the power of God was present to heal. And there are times in our lives where the power of God is very evident and present. Now, there's something that you and I can do to stir that up. Stir it up in our lives. Is this making sense, Josh? You getting anything out of it yet? What about you? Anything? A little bit? Boy, what am I talking about tonight, Petraea? I'm talking about getting back in the ring and fighting. Because this Christian life is not a sprint, it's a marathon. Amen. It's a marathon. And as we live in the last days, it's not promised it's going to get easier and better, easier and better, easier and better. It's going to get perilous, difficult. People ain't even going to tolerate the Bible anymore. They ain't going to tolerate spiritual thinking. And it's going to be really, they're going to be haters. They're going to be lovers of self more than they're lovers of God. They'll still love God, but they love themselves even more. It's going to be perilous times. So what do we do in those times? You better tap into something that's good. You got to tap into something that's good. That's what I'm talking about. So how do we stir up the power of God? There are days where you've got to bathe yourself in the worship of the King of Kings. And you got to shut off the TV or you got to shut off the other things, the news or whatever it is. And you have to bathe yourself in the presence of the Lord. Or even if you're a good and godly person, you won't tap into the power. And I'll guarantee you, just because you tapped into it last week doesn't mean you got it for this week. You got to tap into it daily. There is no, well, I saved some back from last week. I didn't eat it all, so I got some for this week. No, no, no. Get fresh manna today. I just don't have the time, Pastor Ben. You don't understand my schedule. Well, then change your schedule. My goodness. Change your schedule. Do something. If you're really desperate for some hope, if you really do need to know that you're going to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, it might be worth a schedule change. But how we do that if I need vacation time too? Oh, vacation is what you need. You don't need Jesus. You need vacation. But if I change my schedule, then I might not get the promotion. And then we got car payments and got stuff like, oh, yeah, you don't need God and the power of God. You need a new, I don't know, new Lexus, don't you? You got to have that new Lexus. See, you know, there are things that are more important to me than just a bigger paycheck. There are things more important to me than just some of the earthly temporary things. The things that are important to me are the things that feed my spirit and my soul. And so there are times in my day I say, hey, family time is not to play games right now. Tonight, family time is we need to tap into the presence of God. Because right now, I don't like any of you. And I know none of you like each other and you don't like me. But we're going to get into Jesus' presence and we're going to worship God together. And at the end of this, we're going to be a good family again. Why? Because we need power right now. We need power to be a good family in a fallen world. And my girls need power if they're going to be a light at school. And you need power if you're going to be a solid family in this world. And so you got to stir it up. So get the minstrel. Call the minstrel. Call,
call Jeff over. Jeff, come play some guitar for me. No, Jeff might need to call a minstrel. He'd be like, John, get over here and play me a song, you know? And I'm, whatever it may be, but you got to do it. And so I'm going to think of God's power. Psalm 60, verse 12. Yes, through my God, I will do valiantly. I will do valiantly through God. I'm going to see God do what no man can do. Ephesians 3:20 says, He is able to do more than what I could even ask or imagine. It's so true. Now, here's the last thing that I'm going to touch on, and then I'm going to wrap it up. We've got 10 minutes, and I love how the prophet came in and told the king of Israel, tomorrow about this time, it's all going to change. And one guy goes, whatever. And he's like, you ain't going to eat it. You're going to miss out on it. I don't want to miss out on it. And so I'm going to think of these things, and I'm going to think on this. Romans 8:28 and Jeremiah 29:11 are some of the scriptures that we often think of when we think of God's plans and how they work things together. You might be in the darkest time like that, maybe not like that, where you're eating babies, stuff like that. Babies are bird poo. And I mean, that's real bad. But you're in even that darkest of time. God is going to do something for those that love Him and are called by His name to work it together to bring about something good. And you can bank on that. You as a believer can say with 100% convinced assurance, God will work whatever I'm going through for the benefit of His name and for me. He will do it. I don't know how, but He can. He can work it about. And you lean on that like a crutch. You lean on that, and then that just gives you strength. It gives you strength. You don't have to understand how He does His things. I don't understand. I don't understand how my car works. I still turn the key and start it and go. I don't need to understand how God works all things together. I just need to know He does. I don't have to worry about the details. Thank God for that. Amen. Oh, man. Now, when I see God's plans, when I see His plans, I will be able, I'll have earned the right to stand up and testify. Hey, look at His plans. Look what He did. I didn't even think that's what He was going to do, but then He did. And look at that. He does things that men don't do. I have no idea. And there are many times in my life where I've stood back and looked at what God has done through what I thought was the darkest times. And I look at it and I go, how did He do that? It's almost like He knew what was going to happen. And His ways are not my ways. His ways are not my ways. And I look at that and I think, that's the way He works. That gives me hope. That gives me great hope. And then it guards me from not despairing. But I hang all of this on this question. How could these guys that this prophet Elisha came to and said, you've been living through famine, but tomorrow about this time, it's all going to change. Maybe something in your life has been status quo for as long as you can remember now. But the word of the Lord comes to you tonight. What if it comes to you on an off night? On a scrimmage night? It's not even real church. It's just Wednesday church. You know, it's in the evening after we did most of our day. This is kind of like the afterglow, right? What if that's when God shows up and says, tomorrow, it's all going to change? Well, I would have believed it if it came in Sunday after like a word and some good worship, you know. But since it came on Wednesday, Pastor Ben was in a goofy mood eating cookies and having coffee. That can't really be God. You know? I mean, that's not really God. I mean, what if it is? How could you possibly believe when the voice of the Lord comes and says, tomorrow about this time? I'll tell you how you could possibly believe it. Oh, man, my heart just burst. Oh, church, if people get this, I think their minds just will melt. Their minds will melt. God can do more than what we can think. I'm telling you this, church. We don't see it as a congregation yet. God can do more than what we can even understand. Romans 8:32 says, if He didn't spare His only Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also,
along with Jesus, graciously give us all things. What? What we have to realize is in those darkest times where we think there is no hope or even reason to hope, or as Abraham said, he hoped against hope because his body was old and dead and all this other stuff, but God said, this is what I'm going to do. So he had to hope against even what he was struggling with. And it was just too confusing, but he still had to hope. And we have that same challenge when the Lord comes and speaks like Elisha, I'm going to do thus and such in your life. And it might even be tomorrow about this time. You and I have to hold it up against the biggest truth of all. If God, our Heavenly Father, did not spare giving his only begotten son for the sins of the world, that means the sins of the darkest, most vile, evil person that has ever lived, Jesus paid the penalty for that man or that woman's sins. And he paid the penalty for my sins and your sins. If God did not spare him in giving us a chance at eternity, look at all the risks there. If and if and if. What all those ifs? What about all those ifs? If they would, just listen, if they would turn to me, if they would take it and believe, then they could spend eternity with me. That's my plan. I am willing to lay my son Jesus down at the altar and sacrifice him if they'll just have a chance for that. If he didn't spare Jesus, and you and I are in a dark moment financially or family-wise or in future stuff or whatever, why in that moment would you doubt the word of the Lord that says tomorrow about this time? Why would we ever doubt it? Why would we ever doubt it? I think our faith gets stirred when you go right back to that beautiful cornerstone of our faith and say, if he didn't spare Jesus, he can do anything tomorrow about this time. If he did that, that's nothing. That's actually, I don't even know why I'm thinking about this. That's nothing. If I'm in my corner and I'm ready to go back out and fight, that's the moment where I go, I got it from here. You got me pumped. I'm ready. That's when I jump back out. Why? Because I got Jesus. I got Jesus. I'm ready to run. It fuels our faith. And what that fuels is an expectation of good. That's when you know it's done its work. What changes? Your circumstances don't have to change because from, say, noon until tomorrow about that time, what did that time look like? It looked like the king or anyone else that heard the words of the Lord, they were expectant. They were expectant. They were probably walking around. They said, oh, no, I don't need to eat anymore today. I'm going to have plenty tomorrow. And people are like, what? People eating babies over there. No, I don't need. No, I'm good. Had a leg. I'm ready. I'm ready. Tomorrow I'm going to have a lot over there. I know Sarah's like, that is just not funny. Jesus did not like that. I know. And so I look at this and I think they just had an expectation they couldn't shake. And if you and I hear the words of the Lord, you will have a demeanor change. You're going to start expecting things. You're going to act different. You're going to feel different. Feelings will come after what you've convinced yourself of or assured yourself of. Then like a caboose, the feelings will follow. And you're going to say, oh, yeah, I'm ready. I'm ready for this. Now, it may not take 5 hours, 12 hours, but come 11:30, you got 20 minutes to go, 5 minutes to go. You ain't seen it yet. It's 1 minute until tomorrow about this time. You still have that expectation. You still have that anticipation of something good, because what Psalms 27 says is that you're going to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. But David said, I almost despaired. I almost despaired, except I believed. I believed I was going to see something good. So church, I don't know what you learn out of looking at the lives of the kings and the prophets, but I learned this in my life. I'm king of my house. I'm king of coffee and cookies. That's about all I can rule, okay? But in this little world of coffee and cookies that I'm lord over, I have bad days and I have good days. But on my bad days, you know what I'm going to choose to believe? I'm going to choose to believe that God is faithful, he's loving, he's kind. That loving kindness is not going to go anywhere. His provision is always there. I don't care what my senses tell me. I care what the Bible tells me.
And if things line up with what the Bible tells me, then I'm going to listen to my senses. But if it's not lining up with my Bible, then I don't care what my senses tell me. I'm going to stand on the Word of God because He is faithful. He's loving kind. His provision is there. I'm going to see the power of God. I'm going to see all that stuff. And He didn't spare His only Son. Why wouldn't He do what He says He's going to do? And you know what will change in me? Everything. My wife will say, boy, you're in a good mood today. What happened? Well, nothing yet. But tomorrow, about this time. So, church, I'm going to leave you with that thought. I want you to think about this. Some of you, your tomorrow about this time has been long in coming. Been long in coming. You hear them over there having a blast, aren't they? They're hilarious. But, you know, God's doing something in your heart today, and you need to encourage other people in the Lord. You need to turn to Him and remind Him of God's faithfulness, His loving kindness, and He's never going to forsake them. Remind Him of those things. Remind Him that they will see the goodness of the Lord in their life. Not just in heaven, but in their life. It's a witnessing tool too. You have that hope because you've been born again. You've been redeemed. Amen? There's nothing God can't do. He can fix families. He can fix kids. He can fix businesses. He can fix churches even. My goodness. He can fix lives. He can turn things all around. He can fix a broken body. It's amazing. He can fix a broken heart. And God is doing something. He really is. I think He's preparing people for His return. Amen. I think He's preparing people for His return. I don't know if it's tomorrow about this time. It could be. But you know what? Regardless of if it's tomorrow or whatever, I just know that I'm looking for the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Amen. Would you stand with me and we're going to close in prayer. I never got to eat my cookie or sip my coffee. I know. I should have taken more time to think about stuff. Oh, praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Father God. Praise you, Father God. Holy Spirit, do your work. Do your work in our midst. Do your work in our thoughts and our minds tonight. As we lay in our beds, haunt us with your thoughts. Fill our minds with dreams from you. Fill us with the things that you want us to know and think about, Lord. Stir up our faith. Stir up our faith that we might see what it is we need to see and be reminded of what we need to be remembering. And Lord, guard our hearts from being hardened to your words. So if Elisha were himself here in this room speaking to us that tomorrow about this time, whatever we need changed is going to change, would we believe it? Would we be in despair or would we be in faith and believe it? Lord, help our unbelief. Help our unbelief right now. Whatever it is, friend, if there's something you need that the Lord is going to change, you need to recognize it. Recognize it. I need this to change. I need a miracle here. I need a miracle here. Lord spoke to me about 2 months ago. There was a couple individuals. He said, and it was a surprise to me. He said, I'm going to restore. I'm going to restore this. And I was like, man, really? All right, God. All right. You can do it. You can do it. You might need a restoration of a relationship. You might need a healing in a relationship. You might need a miracle in your physical body. You might need a miracle on the job. You might need a change in your life. You might need a miracle in your home, in your kids, or in your marriage. Whatever it is, I believe the Lord stirred this message up into me so that I could proclaim it to you tonight. This isn't an accident that you're here, but tomorrow something can change. Amen? So Heavenly Father, we hear these words and we've prayed it and we talk about it. And I just ask, Lord, seal it in us. Seal those good words in good hearts. Let the hearts be prepared and ready to receive your words and let it produce fruit. Let it produce faith. Holy Spirit, stir it up in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Church, be blessed. If you need anything else, prayer tonight, you got 5 minutes of bonus time. You can come down and I pray with you. So, all right, be blessed.
Name, I'm not the same. Your gospel.